Good evening. This is one time my wife can't say I forgot her birthday. I even sang to her. Would you open your Bibles, please, to Exodus chapter 3? Exodus chapter 3. We began this morning to consider together some of the occasions in Scripture when God spoke to a person and called them by name, but called them twice by name. A double knock, as Mr. Wilson called it once. If we believe in the total and complete inspiration of Scripture, that means that we believe that there isn't a word in Scripture that isn't there for a reason. Every word has a reason. Every mark of punctuation has a reason and a purpose in God's divine utterance to us. And so we need to stop and ask ourselves, well, if he's called these people as well as other people by name on other occasions, and he called them once by name, what's the difference? Why is there, for what reason did he say, Saul, Saul, or Samuel, Samuel? Why did he speak twice their name? And so we've been considering something about these particular calls in line, I suppose, with the subject of service. Each one of us, if we have any desire to serve God, before we can begin to serve God, we have to get things straight as far as what God wants to do and the terms on which God wants us to serve him. That was Paul's problem, Saul's problem at the time. He wanted to serve God. He fervently wanted to serve God. He served God with a real zeal in his heart, and yet he had things all turned around and backwards. He wasn't doing it God's way. The first thing we have to do is come to a personal knowledge, a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ before we can even begin to attempt to serve him. And that was Paul's call, or Saul's call. I have a terrible time with that one. Saul's call to repentance. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? I'm not persecuting you, Lord. I'm serving you, Lord. And yet, much to his amazement, he was not serving him. And when all of it hit home, it hunt home with tremendous fear and trembling that Saul was bowed down, laying prostrate in the presence of an almighty God, a God that he knew was an almighty God. And the realization, it must have been extremely traumatic when he realized what he had been doing, that he thought was service, was actually persecution. And yet, the world is filled today with those who really are trying to serve God, but they don't have a clue as to what God wants them to do in their service for him. Because first off, they have never even come to a personal relationship with him. Then we moved on to Samuel. And Samuel, it wasn't necessarily, it was a different type of service. The first thing out of Paul's mouth was, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And each one of us that has come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we realize what's been accomplished for us, what has been done for us, the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Romans says that the least we can do is do for him, offer our bodies a living sacrifice. And that was the first thing out of the Apostle's mouth. There's a difference. I'm not sure how fine the line is, but there is a difference between service that God gives us as individuals, separate, different based on our gift and our ability and our talent, and those that are things that all of us should do. And the call to Samuel was to be a messenger of judgment. He was to deliver a message of judgment from God to Eli. And each of us, as soon as we are born again, are able to then turn around and tell others what God has done for us. That's not a special job. That doesn't take special training. That doesn't take any amount of tutoring time. As a matter of fact, the scripture says that when Samuel was given the message, that he was a child. And from the very beginning, we can begin to witness as to what God has done for us. And we are in a very fortunate position when compared to Samuel, because ours is not the same message of judgment, because for Eli and his house, there was no turning back at this point. When Samuel delivered that message to Eli, Eli couldn't at that point turn around and do what God had been pleading with him to do all those years, discipline his son, his sons repent, and offer a sacrifice and be forgiven. That was the horror of that message of judgment. No sacrifice, no offering will ever satisfy me now. And that's a dreadful position to be in. We have a message that is filled with good news, don't we? Because of the Savior that we have to proclaim. We have a message of coming judgment. We as believers should be faithful in proclaiming a message of coming judgment. But the thing is that it is not final at this point. It's not too late. There is a Savior, and what a Savior he is. There is no one he cannot save. And when you think of the billions and billions of people that have lived on this earth throughout the history of mankind, that's an incredible statement. Some, I'm sure you've met them before, think that they have been too wicked, that they have committed too many vile sins. They just could not be saved at this point. And yet that's wrong. Others have come to the conclusion that they don't need a Savior. They haven't sinned enough. It doesn't matter the human condition, the Lord Jesus Christ can save them. And that's a rather fantastic gospel to be preaching. Have you ever met someone who has gone from pillar to post as far as religion is concerned? They're seeking something. They need something. They don't know what it is. And yet, they've tried, what the hymn writer say? They've tried the broken cisterns. And nothing seems to satisfy. And yet, we have the one that does satisfy. We have the one that saves, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it's such a glorious gospel. That's why we should never be ashamed or afraid to tell it. There is nothing in the gospel of Jesus Christ that should make us hesitant in proclaiming it. There is a judgment coming. But as long as the age of grace is in effect, and we're still here, so it still is, there's a Savior. And he is complete. He is perfect. And there is no one he cannot save. And there is no one whose problems you meet are too many for the Lord. There's no one whose situation is such, well, it's worked for everybody else, but maybe this time it won't work for you. We never run into that situation. when it comes to telling them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so like Samuel, we have, as born-again believers, we have a glorious gospel to proclaim, to witness, to testify to. Christ Jesus died to save sinners. He came into the world to save sinners. And there isn't a sinner he cannot save. That should be on the lips of every believer from the time they are spiritually a child. From the time they've come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, like the blind man, we can tell others what Christ has done for us. We might not be able to answer all of the questions of Scripture, but we can say, this is what I know. This is the way I was, and this is the way I am now, and it's all because of Jesus Christ. So that's more of a responsibility for believers than it is a service. But here in Exodus chapter 3, we have a man that's called to serve. That's Moses. And we read in verse 1, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert." That's another study, like the double knocks of Scripture, the backside of the desert. That's God's training grounds. "And came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire. And the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. He said, Here am I. He said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. God used an incredible sight to get Moses' attention. Whenever something burns, it consumes energy. It consumes, whatever is burning is consumed. This is the only thing in recorded history of man that burned and was not consumed. And Moses realized that as soon as he saw it. I'm sure that Moses had seen a number of burning bushes on the backside of the desert. A bush that dried and dried and dried without water for any length of time would get to the point where it was so parched that it would just burst into flames on a particularly hot day. It wouldn't take long for that bush to be gone. Nothing left. Moses looked at this bush and it didn't go out. And that got his attention. But then the Lord got Moses' attention even further by calling to him. And like Saul and like Samuel, this was not something that Moses was used to at this point in his life. And it stopped him dead in his tracks. But God had a job for Moses to do. And he was now calling him to do it. Moses had been in school for 80 years. That'll give you an idea of how difficult the job was going to be. He had been in school for 80 years learning what he needed to know to do God's work. And you know, it seems like a lot of the times that God trains us, he trains us before he gives us the job and before we're even aware of the job. Usually what we do is we pick out a job and then we train for it. But God's way is backwards. Or is our way backwards? And God always, not always, but almost always, seems to train a person for a job when they're not aware they're being trained. It was that way in my life. It was that way in Moses' life. 40 years in Pharaoh's court. And I'm sure there was incredible things learned there that were going to stand him in good stead in the 40 years leading the people of the Lord through the desert. And then back to God's own personal classroom. Now, some say that he spent 40 years learning the things of men and then 40 years unlearning the things of men in the backside of the desert. And to a certain extent, I'm sure that was true. However, I think a lot of things that Moses did learn in Pharaoh's courts was of help to him on that trek through the wilderness. One of the things off the top of my head that I would say would be something of invaluable lessons to him was what he learned in the fact that the pleasures of sin are but for a season. If that had not been ingrained in Moses' mind, as Hebrews 11 tells us it was, then I'm sure on any number of occasions during the trek through the wilderness with the people of Israel, Moses would have decided, well, maybe it's better off if we just turn around and go back to Egypt. But Moses had learned in Pharaoh's courts that there was nothing in Pharaoh's courts, nothing, no matter how bleak the desert was, there was nothing in Pharaoh's courts worth going back to. But anyway, then Moses went on to learn for 40 years on the backside of the desert. And that's where he was trained of God for what was going to be necessary in leading God's people, and what a difference God's people were going to be from the flock of his father-in-laws. You and I, on occasion, on occasion have said something bad about the Lord's people. Well, that can be taken with a grain of salt because it depends on how you look at things and from whose perspective you are looking at them from as to whether it's correct or not. But when God speaks of someone, it pays for us to take notice because God isn't like that. God isn't wrong. And God called the children of Israel stiff-necked. Rebellious, and a number of other things along that same line. And this was the group that Moses was called to lead out of Egypt. They were a terrible lot. Oh, they rejoiced with incredible singing and joy when they watched the walls of the Red Sea cave in around Pharaoh and all of his armies. But give them 3 days down the road, and they start complaining. And God doesn't wipe them out. He answers their complaint. They rejoice again. Give them 3 days down the road. They complain again. That's the way it was throughout their history. Of course, they're a lot different than you and I, aren't they? They were terrible. They were rebelling against God and against Moses throughout those 40 years in the desert. And it took a man especially trained for an especially long time by God to be able to lead that people of Israel. When God calls us to service, he doesn't call us to a job that we're not equipped to do. That's a standard in God's operation. He might call us to a job that we don't think we're equipped to do. And that was Moses' case. Moses pleaded with God, and God pleaded with Moses to take the job. Moses said he couldn't do the job, he couldn't do the job, he couldn't do the job. And finally he agreed to do the job if the Lord would allow him to split the job with his brother. And I know that when we get to heaven and talk to Moses, we're going to find out that on more than one occasion he kicked himself for ever having agreed to that setup. Because Aaron was at times more trouble to Moses than the whole lot of the children of Israel. God's original intent was for the leader of the people to be the high priest of the people. And that was the way it was supposed to be. But Moses didn't think that he was able to do the job. Even with God talking to him, verbally talking to him. You would think that if we heard the voice of God, that we would believe anything it said. But that's the way we are, us humans, isn't it? But God had trained Moses because he doesn't give us a job to do. He might give us without training us. He might give us a difficult job. That's why it's called a job. If it's not difficult, then it's not a job. And it's fun. That's reserved for not when you're working anyway. The jobs are difficult. And the service of God is difficult. But he does it because... But he doesn't give it to us without training us for it. Especially leading God's people, rebellious and stiff-necked as they are. You think there is, you think God is just generously handing out, was in a generous mood when the apostle was writing scripture, and he said, well, put it down, an elder gets double reward. Moses might tell you that double wasn't enough. The fact that God gives out rewards tells us one thing. God doesn't just hand things out for the sake of handing them out. If God rewards someone for something, it's because they earned it. It's because they did something that was difficult. And usually it's because they did something that they couldn't have done if he hadn't enabled them to do it. That's the basis for reward with God. That's the basis for service with God. And so he trains us for the job he's going to give us. He hasn't gotten into the habit, though, of using burning bushes. So we need to listen. And listen attentively for the call. Because it could come in the night season like it did with Samuel when he was asleep. It could come in the middle of the day as it did with Saul. But we have to listen for God's call. We have to pay attention. Because sometimes God calls and like Samuel, we run to the wrong person. We don't realize who's calling. Sometimes, not like Samuel, we get bad advice. The God of the universe gives us a job to do, and yet we have turned to someone else. Should I take it? Is there an option with God? We hem and haw, like Moses did. We negotiate like Moses did. It's not the way to be. And it was a problem for Moses throughout the journey. As long as Aaron lived, it was a problem for Moses. It wasn't that Moses was not able to serve God. He was, probably better than any of us ever could possibly serve God. But he didn't serve God to the fullest. He didn't serve God the way God meant him to serve, because he had negotiated the terms of the job. When God calls us, we have to realize that he thinks our training is completed. We might not think our training is completed. We might not even realize that we had been in training. But when God calls us, he doesn't call us to take a job half-baked, half-trained. You see, whenever it comes to serving him, and most types of service for God involve his people, he doesn't want us to begin serving his people. He doesn't want to send someone to serve his people that isn't trained. They're his people he's looking out for. And he doesn't want to hear, oops. He's going to hear it because we're human. But he doesn't want to hear it because we weren't trained well enough. And so he trains us. A lot of times when we're not even aware of it, he trains us for service. And then he calls us for a job. He gives us a job. We were created to serve God. That was the original intent. For most of the 6,000 years of the history of man, we've been serving ourselves. It hasn't been in this present dispensation until we've come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ that we could even begin to serve him. God has used the unsaved for his purposes because he's sovereign. However, for us to have a relationship as servant and Lord, we have to come to know him first. And coming to know him means, when we call him Lord, it means that we're given up serving self. Like the hymns in the hymn book, we sing them without meaning it, huh? When we call him Lord, we're saying he's absolute ruler, sovereign ruler in our lives. And then we're back on track as far as doing what we were created to do. And heaven isn't going to be a vacation. We're going to serve him for all eternity. A great difference. We won't be prone to failure. No failure then. We will never disappoint him as our Lord then. We'll never call him Lord and not mean it. Incredible difference in our service then. Imagine serving him with never making a mistake. Imagine serving him and always completing the job exactly how he wanted it done. That's how he's going to equip us to service in heaven. Our service will be perfect then. But he works with us now, even though we are human. We need to hear the double knock, because he's gotten away from using burning bushes. When he gives us a job to do, we need to do it. And do it heartily, as unto the Lord. The next double knock is in John's Gospel, chapter 10. Because one of the biggest problems that we as believers have is an inner ear disorder. Your inner ear affects your balance, you know. And believers are constantly out of balance. We're going from one extreme to the next. And what we need to do is be able to maintain our balance as believers. That's the most critical word that there is in the vocabulary of the Christian servant. Because when it comes to service, sometimes we go to one extreme and we don't do any service. And the other time we go to another extreme and we do too much service. Too much service? That can be a problem, you know. It's difficult for us as humans to draw the line, to find the line, the middle line, the balanced line. Too often we want to sit back and take our ease. But then there are other occasions when we throw ourselves into the service of God, and that's the only thing that we can see, is the service of God, and we lose perspective. We're totally enwrapped in what we are thinking and in what we are doing. And once we lose our perspective, even our service for God becomes a problem. Because then we can't hear His voice. We can't hear His instructions. We can't even follow instructions. We're too involved in service. It's possible. I'm serving the Lord. I don't have time to attend the meetings. I can't take time out for meeting. I'm serving the Lord. I threw you a curveball. It's Luke chapter 10. I was struggling there for a minute, trying to find it in John 10, and it's not there. In Luke chapter 10, we've got this problem. The end of Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. Imagine that. Martha was one of the few people, few in relation to the total number of people alive on the earth in that day, one of the few people that realized who Jesus Christ was. That he wasn't a carpenter's son, just a carpenter's son from Nazareth. She realized that he was none other than the Son of God. Imagine having the Son of God into your house for dinner. Well, Martha was concerned. I think she probably scrubbed the floor 6 times, washed the plates at least 6 times. Everything had to be perfect because she realized who she was entertaining. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone?" Boy, I can remember. I wasn't saying that to my Lord. I spent my whole childhood saying that to my parents. I'm the only one that got a job. "Bid her, therefore, that she help me." And Jesus answered and said unto her, "Martha, Martha, thou art anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Martha never went to the Lord expecting him to do anything other than tell Mary to get in the kitchen. She really thought she was right. And things just weren't getting done, and he was in the living room. And Mary was of no help at all. She was cooking dinner for the incarnate Lord of the universe. She went to him. And thought, well, at least if I can't call her in, if she won't listen to me, she'll listen to him. Because Mary knew who he was, too. That's why Mary was at his feet. You see, sometimes service can block our vision. First things first, Martha. It was a gentle rebuke. A very gentle rebuke. But sometimes we have to listen to the double knock of chastisement. Because we are human. We will do things wrong. And he very gently will correct us. Martha, there's a place, a time and a place for everything. Mary's chosen what's right. She's not serving the Lord. She won't get her reward in heaven. Well, Martha, what she has chosen will never be taken away from her. We need to balance our service with the proper amount of time given to hearing his voice. Because he may call in the middle of the night, but he may call in the middle of the daytime as we're on the road to Damascus. But a lot of times he calls to us in the middle of a job. And if we're too busy to hear, just think. Too busy to hear God's voice. Rather awkward situation to be in, don't you think? We need to pay special attention to the voice of the Master. Hearing his voice transcends any service we do for him. Above and beyond, we have to listen for him before we do the job, as well as during the job. And there's time to sit at his feet, as well as a time to serve. The last one is in Genesis chapter 22. Any type of service that we might do for the Lord is a service of faith. And Abraham, he was the man of faith. And over and over, and matter of fact, you and I are children of Abraham because we believe. Over and over and over again throughout the course of Abraham's life, his faith was tested. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That's an overwhelming statement. And so it's necessary for us to have faith, not only in our service, but in any walk, any avenue or walk of our life. And Abraham's faith was supreme. as far as mankind was concerned. Not because he had faith without failure. Chapter 21 does not stand too well in a description of Abraham's faith. But chapter 22 is Abraham's final exam. It's the last test in recorded scripture given to Abraham. It's a test of his faith. How much do we believe God? If we are going to serve Him, if He is our Lord and Master, how much do we believe that what He says is true? The Lord puts us to test, not because He doesn't know our heart, not because He doesn't know how far we will go, how strong our faith is, but we need to pass the test. We need the encouragement of passing these tests. We need to know when we fail the test. We need to know where our shortcomings are when it comes to our faith. And so God gives us test after test after test. Because it's like those little reading programs you did in school. You did a section, you took a test. You passed it, you went to the next section. You took a test, you passed it. You know, that's the way life is. It's necessary in our service because he that is faithful in little will be faithful in much. You see, if we haven't passed the test in the little, we won't be able to do the big thing. It's not like the corporate ladder. You can't come out of college or 6 years of university and start on rung six. With God, you start on the bottom. And each step requires a test. But this is Abraham's final test, and boy, does he pass it with flying colors. But there's an incredible lesson here when it comes to the faith in God. Verse 11, the angel, for the sake of time and because we all know the story, Abraham is up in the morning quickly, out the door with his son, with all that's necessary for the sacrifice, with his servants. They travel to within sight of Moriah. He leaves the servants and goes on with Isaac. And when he gets to the spot where God told him, he's following directions. He builds the altar as God told him. He puts the wood on the altar as God told him. He lays his son on the altar as God told him. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son. The point is this. The test didn't come until Abraham was ready to take Isaac's life. He had drawn the knife. The Sunday school pictures had him way up here, you know. I'm not sure that's the way Israelites killed their lambs, but anyway. He had drawn the knife. He was prepared to sacrifice his only son. Because he believed that God would give him a nation somehow through that son. And how wasn't his problem? It was God's. He made the promise. And in a test of faith, God does not reveal himself or reveal the answer until the final moment. Abraham had no backup. He didn't have a ram in the thicket at that point. He didn't have an alternative plan. How many times do you and I take a test of faith with an alternative plan? That's what separates Abraham from the rest of us. Well, if the Lord's in this project, He'll supply the money. But if He doesn't, we'll go to the bank. God says, you have a plan. Follow it. You don't need me. Oh, Lord, you don't understand. It gets to be nail-biting time if we wait till the final second. If you won't supply our need until we absolutely need it, Lord, that's awful hard on the heart. Why? Do you doubt me? Whenever He tests our faith, He does not reveal Himself until we've passed the test. He's promised to be there regardless of the situation. Do we really believe that? Well, we've got a lot of human rationale for other reasons, for backup plans, regardless of the circumstances, because our faith is awful small. God is a very gracious God, and He works with us in spite of that, you know. But He's promised, and any time He's promised, He will not fail. Faith takes us to the end. Faith takes us to the point where we can actually see God, because He never provides for a need before it's a need. We like to have the next 40 years planned out to the letter, you know, how things are going to fall. God says you only have today. And I'm all you need for today. And so the final double knock comes to Abraham just in the nick of time. Time is a human element, isn't it? It was never a concern to God. I don't even think that the voice of God had any anxiety in it when He called out to Abraham. I don't think He was worried about Abraham stabbing his son. He knew all along. The moment of a need, if we believe God will supply it, He is faithful who promised. If we hear His double knock of a call to repentance, then we'll also hear that call of witness, a message of judgment. If we listen closely, we'll hear His call to service. And unfortunately, we'll ought to get used to hearing His call for chastisement, because we need it. But can't you hear that gentle Martha, Martha? He is so gracious with us. But in the end, He is all we need. For the job, for any avenue of life, He is all we need, and He's promised to be there for us. If we listen, if we're not too busy, if we're not taken up with too many other things, if the humdrum sound of this world isn't blocking our hearing, we'll hear Him call our name. And what a privilege to be called by the God of the universe. Speak, Lord, in stillness. While I wait on Thee, hush my heart to listen in expectancy. May it be so for His name's sake. Father, we thank Thee for thy word, and we thank thee for the things it reveals to us of thyself. We thank thee for the grace that provided for us a way of salvation, and we thank thee, Father, that that grace provides us with an occupation, a service that we might render to thee. We thank thee that thy grace provides the strength and all that's necessary to do that job. We thank thee, Father, that we can rely on thee no matter what the circumstance. We can rely on thy word as absolute truth and the promises of it. And oh, the promises, Father, thou wilt never leave us nor forsake us. Thou hast clothed the lilies and fed the sparrows. We thank thee, Father, we can look to thee, and in thy grace so often you supply above and beyond what we could ask or think. We pray, Father, to increase our faith in thee, in thy word, and in thy promises, that we might be living testimonies to an unbelieving world of how faithful a God thou art. We thank thee, Father, for the promise we have from thee that thy Son will return, and will return shortly, to take us to be forever with himself. Until that day, Father, we pray that we might be faithful stewards of all that has been committed to us, that we might serve thee in such a fashion that one day we might hear from thy lips to our ears, "Well done, thou good and faithful steward." We thank thee most of all for thy beloved Son, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you.